It is an honor and a privilege to be here. And I said, I believe this is my 16th trip to Africa, first time to South Africa. And I gotta say, I'm feeling a little bit guilty because I'm having too much fun. But I appreciate the warmth and the love and the sharing from the South African people here. So I gotta come back. It's wonderful. I wanna talk today about the work of Yahweh. The message I have is called The Work of Yahweh in You. And I wrote a book a few years ago called The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her. The books are here. You're welcome to take a copy if you'd like, if you don't have one already. But, you know, it's amazing to think that about one out of every three people on this planet is a Christian in one form or another. You know, whether they're Catholic, Protestant, evangelical, whatever, they all believe in the same book, you know, the Bible. And for most Christians, they have no idea that there's been an organized body of Messiah from 30 AD until today. Because today in Christianity, most of what's taught is that everything is about just your personal relationship. You know, and it's just about, you know, accepting Jesus in your heart and your personal relationship with Him. And I know growing up Catholic, to me, I was shocked when I found out that no, Yeshua started a congregation in 30 AD and He's worked through a congregation for the last 2,000 years. And what I do is I have more than 250 references in this book, so it's not my opinion, that show that congregation. I've been blessed by the Heavenly Father to be able to get documents that probably a handful of people in the world may have their hands on. I've been blessed to be able to go to Italy, to the mountains where the Waldenses were. I've been in the caves where they were smoked out of and killed in. I've been to the very place that's more than 500 years old, the School of the Barbs, where they used to teach their missionaries to go out. And when I got to Israel, we've been living in Israel for 20 years, me and my family, and blessed by Yahweh to do ministry there. Part of the congregation that comes from here, you've probably heard of Anabaptists, which were the ones in the Middle Ages, you could say, who were not going along with Catholicism and infant baptism. And they were called Anabaptists because they believed that if somebody came to faith, they needed to be baptized as an adult. And those Anabaptists, when they came to America, were called Seventh-day Baptists. Later they became Church of God, or Church of God Seventh-day. I think some of you people come from Church of God background. Originally, the Church of God Seventh-day was with Andrew Duggar. I don't know if anyone here knows the name Andrew Duggar. And then Herbert Armstrong broke off from him from Worldwide Church of God. But I was blessed in 2004 that Naomi Duggar, who just passed away a couple of months ago, she passed away this past June, she was reopening the Duggar Church in Jerusalem, and she asked me to pastor that church. So I actually pastored that church for 2 years in Jerusalem, and we've been doing the work from there for the last 20 years. So again, I'm not going to go into the history of the congregation. You could read for it yourself, but I just want to go over, because when I talk about the work of Yahweh in you, that's what I want everybody to understand when we start. That yes, there is personal responsibility on your part. There is personal repentance. And of course, this is what I talked about last night in George. There is a personal relationship. And everything should be through personal relationship, not through organization. And Yahweh's congregation is not an organization. It's a spiritual organism. But He uses organization so we can be organized, so we can work better. Because it's the law of synergy. You know, two is better than one, and a three-strand cord is not quickly broken. So that's where I'm coming from tonight. I'm coming from tonight of the standpoint of most Christians not realizing this, not realizing that there's a commission to us as His people unitedly to work together. And there's so much more that somebody can do. You know, so even putting tithes together, right? You know, one person, maybe if you have so much tithe, you can do so much. But collectively, all together, we can do a lot of things. And we've been blessed We don't have a big congregation, we don't sell anything, so we don't have a lot of money coming in, but Yahweh's really blessed us to be able to build congregational halls to help the third world brethren and do a lot of different things over the last few years. So, again, not to take away from our personal relationship with our Heavenly Father and with Yeshua, but I want to show you in Scripture that the people that had the greatest relationship with Yahweh, if that's what you're looking for, was because of their part in the work of Yahweh. So you can't separate the two. You know, you can't show me somebody in the Bible that had this great relationship with Yahweh, and yet they had nothing to do with His work or His plan. So I want to start in Exodus 3 to show you this. Exodus 3, and starting in verse 1, and this is the story, of course, of Moshe, Moses. It says, and Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock behind the wilderness and came to the mountain of the Elohim to Horeb. And the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire from the middle of the thorn bush, and he looked, and behold, the thorn bush was burning with fire, and the thorn bush was not burned. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the thorn bush is not burned. And Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see. And Elohim called to him from the midst of the thorn bush and said, Moshe, Moshe. And he said, I am here. And he said, do not come near here. Pull off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he feared to look upon the Elohim. And Yahweh said, surely I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry from before their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good broad land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And now come, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you bring my people out, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to the Elohim, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring out the sons of Israel from Egypt? And he said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you bring out the people from Egypt, you shall serve Elohim on this mountain. So we see that Moses, yes, he's seeking Elohim. He's seeking who he is. He's seeking a relationship with him. But that whole relationship is going to be based on his work, on what he's doing there. And it's interesting. Elder Fred mentioned something when we were driving in the car today, that he said, you know, if you look at the congregation, you see rich people, poor people, old people, young people. And he said, you know, if we weren't in the congregation, you know, probably most people wouldn't know each other. Like, you wouldn't be friends. You wouldn't make that. And that's what makes the family of Yahweh so amazing, that we all have a common purpose, you know, and the common purpose is the Great Commission. But that's the point of it, that what brings us together is not a social bowling night on Tuesdays or a soccer game. What brings us together is the work of Yahweh. And it's a commandment, it's a commission, actually, that goes out. And we need to think about that. We need to think about the work of Yahweh in you. Where do you stand in that commission? Because there's a lot of congregations, you know, that basically say, well, the ministry does the work and the people, you know, pray and pay. And you don't find that. You don't find that in your scriptures. You find that each of us has been given talents, right? The parable of the talents. And we're responsible for those talents. And if you don't use those talents that are given to you, they're going to be taken away and they're going to be given to somebody else. So it's an important message which we're going to go over here. Numbers 12. Numbers 12, starting in verse 1. So the whole personal relationship that comes with Moses and Yahweh was based on the work that Moses was going to do for Yahweh. Numbers 12 says, and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Cushite woman who he had taken, for he had taken a Cushite woman. And they said, has Yahweh spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken by us? And Yahweh heard. And the man Moses was very depressed, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And Yahweh said suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out of the tent of meeting," and the three of them came out. And Yahweh came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood at the tabernacle door and called Aaron and Miriam, and both of them came out. And he said, "Now hear my words. If your prophet is of Yahweh, I will make myself seen by him in an appearance. I will speak to him in a dream. It is not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him mouth to mouth and by appearance and not in riddles. And he looks upon the form of Yahweh. So why have you not been afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So now, here it is, right? It starts at Mount Sinai. He doesn't know who Yahweh is. He's going up seeking him. But this friendship they build, this relationship they build, is based on the work that he's doing. It's based on a mutual interest that they both have. Yahweh has an interest on taking the children of Israel out of Egypt and building a nation. And Moses has an interest because he's the avenue he's going to use him by. And there's really no such thing of seeking Yahweh if we're not seeking what he does, because it's not even a functional concept. In the Hebrew mindset in Israel, I've been teaching this for many years, I try to get people away from the Western mindset and into the Hebrew mindset. In a Western mindset, just to give an example, you know, I'll ask people sometimes in Israel, "What's your favorite tree?" And someone will say, "Oh, I like the palm tree." "Why do you like the palm tree? It's pretty. It's got nice colors." That's a Western mindset. You ask an ancient Israelite, "What's your favorite tree?" "The olive tree." Why? "Because it gives me light, it gives me food, and it gives me medicine." You know, it's very functional, and you can use it for fire. So this is the way that the Israelite looks, and this is the way Yahweh looks. And that's why even when Moses asked his name, before he gave his name, he gave what he does. First he said, you know, "Ayah Asher Ayah," "I am that I am." He tells him what he does before he tells him who he is. That's the Israelite, the functional mindset that comes from there. Let's look at one more example, King David, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. And Yahweh said to Samuel, "Do not look on the appearance, nor to the height of his stature, for I have rejected him. For man does not see what he sees. For man looks for the eyes, but Yahweh looks for the heart." Very important lesson. And Jesse called to Abimelech, and he passed before Samuel, but he said, "Also, Yahweh has not chosen this one." So this is when he's going to the house of Jesse, and he's going through the sons, and he's going to choose, right? And they're thinking, he's going to choose this one. He's big. And he's saying, "No. Yahweh doesn't look at the appearance, he looks at the heart." And Jesse passed by Shammai, and he said, "Also, Yahweh has not chosen this one." And Jesse passed by seven of his sons before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "Yahweh has not chosen among these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the young men?" And he said, "There yet remains the youngest. Behold, he is feeding the flock." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. And he was ruddy, meaningly redhead. In Hebrew, we say gingy, you know, or redheaded. And he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and good form. And Yahweh said, "Rise up, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of Yahweh came upon David from that day onward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So if we continue now in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 8, what happens from this relationship, right? So he's a young shepherd boy, 16, 17 years old, right? And he's called, but Yahweh's calling him because of his heart. And now, what is his reward because he follows from that? As they're working together, he becomes the king of Israel. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 8. "And now, so you shall say to my servant, to David, so says Yahweh of hosts, I have taken you from the good pasture, from following the flock, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who were on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and not be made to tremble anymore. Nor shall the sons of evil afflict them again as at the first. Even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. And Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house. And when he's talking about a house, he's talking about a dynasty. You know, the dynasty of Bet David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie with your fathers, then I will raise up seed after you, talking about Messiah, who shall come out from your loins, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I shall be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And if he takes iniquity upon himself, which Yeshua did, then I will chastise him with a rod of men, which Yahweh did, and with strokes of the sons of men. But my mercy will not be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house shall be sure, and your kingdom before me forever, and your throne will be established forever. Wow. Boy, talk about somebody who's getting a reward that the very Messiah is going to come from his lineage, right? Very important part when we're looking at who is the Messiah. He's got to be the son of David because of this. So we see that the relationship between Yahweh and David is built on the work that David is going to do for Yahweh. And then we look at Yeshua, John 5 and verse 30. The very son that's prophesied here, right? Was it just about his personal relationship, or was it about the work that he was here to do? John 5 and verse 30. I am not able to do anything of my desire, but what I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, for I don't seek my will, rather the will of him who sent me. If I witness concerning myself, my witness is not true. It is another that witnesses concerning me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses concerning me is true. You have sent to John, and he was testified to the truth. But I do not receive witness from man, but I say these things so you might be saved. That one was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to delight in his light for an hour. So we see that here it is, Yeshua is coming to only do the will of the Father. He's not coming for himself. He's not coming for his own desires. He's not coming to build something. But that's exactly what we're told, right, from Christianity, that somehow the God of the Old Testament is this long, white-haired, you know, mean man, and he's coming to hit you and slap you. But then, you know, the Son is coming, and he's just coming to do away with the Father's law. And there couldn't be anything more evil and devious than that. That is certainly demonic. Because we see that the Son only came to do the will of the Father. There's nothing that Yeshua came to change. He actually said it. I did not come to change the Torah or the prophets, but to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass, and I'm looking, I still see earth, and you could look up to the heavens. Not one jot or tittle will go away from the Torah till everything is fulfilled, and it's not fulfilled yet. So from his own mouth, we see that his only focus was on the work of Yahweh from beginning to end. You know, and it didn't mean that he did not have a fulfilled life, like Yeshua even said, I came to give life and give it more abundantly. But what you find is, when you're doing the work of Yahweh, and you're not doing your own work, the work of man, that's the only fulfillment in life. That's the only thing that makes you feel fulfilled. That's the only thing that makes you feel happy, and that's the only thing that's going to give you real fruit. Because on Judgment Day, when you're before the throne of Yahweh, he's not going to reward you if you had a good job. He's not going to reward you by the size of your bank account or the size of your home. He's not going to reward you if you were a good electrician or if you were a good, you know, soccer player. He's going to reward you on the fruit you bore from the gifts he's giving you. And each of us has gifts. The Holy Spirit is not barren. Each of us has gifts he's given to us, and we are commanded to use those gifts for his glory, as we'll get in here. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15 says, and after John was delivered up, Yeshua came into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of Yahweh. And he said, the time is complete, and the kingdom of Yahweh has arrived. Repent and believe in the good news. Drop down to verse 21. And they passed along into Capernaum, and entering into the synagogue, at once he taught on the Sabbaths. And they were astounded at his doctrine, for he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes, right? So, like I was saying in my message last night, you have to make a choice. Do you want religion or do you want relationship? Because you don't find the word religion in the Bible. And if you want relationship, then that relationship is going to be based on you working what Yahweh's doing. You know, we're disciples of Yahweh, which means we're apprenticed in the family business. And that family business is bringing sons to salvation. That's what the Father does. So if we want to be close to Him, if we want to have a relationship with Him, then we have to be part of what He's doing. You know, we're in the last generation, and everything that Yahweh is doing is part of the restoration work. And like I've been teaching for 22 years in Israel, the land is always the land of Israel. Three things in the covenants that never change. The land is always the land of Israel. The people are always the people of Israel. And the Torah is always the Torah. No matter which covenant you're talking about, those three aspects never change. They're always the same. And if you don't love Israel, if you don't love what Yahweh is doing with the restoration of Israel, that's the center of everything. And now in the nations, it's going from Israel to the nations, just like it did in the first century. Because the Father works in the circular, the same as the calendar works in the circular. And that's why it goes from equinox to equinox, from year to year. And here it is, the first century congregation took that good news from Jerusalem all through the earth. And now in the end time, the same thing is happening. Because the Father is going full circle. And He gives every single human being that has a heart to Him the opportunity to be part of that. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, or bond or Greek, or you know, or bond or free, or Jew or Greek. Every person that has a heart to our Heavenly Father that wants to be part of that can be part of that. It's just their choice. And each of us has to make that choice. Matthew 26 and verse 39. And going forward a little, Yeshua fell on His face praying and saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but You will." So we see that the Father and the Son are two distinct, separate beings. They both have a will, but the Son has willingly surrendered His free will to the will of the Father. And have we done that? Have we done that in our life? You know, when He calls you, and like I said, there's a million other people out there He could have called beside you, but yet He picked you. Have you surrendered your will to His will? Is the work that you have His work? Is everything in your life that's important to you the same thing that's important to our Heavenly Father? Ephesians 3 and verse 15. I'll read 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. He says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named." So what's the Father's name? Exodus 3, Yahweh, "This is my name for all generations. This is what I'll be called by." The name God, G-O-D, is one time in your Bible. It's in Isaiah 65, verse 11, when He's talking about the people exchanging the name of Yahweh for the Babylonian pagan deity called God. It's not the Creator's name. His name is not G-O-D. His name, 7,000 times. You know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed, right? And even in a court of law, if you were going to a court, if there were two witnesses or three witnesses against you, you'd have to be in trouble. If 7,000 witnesses showed up, you really better start worrying. And 7,000 times just in the Old Testament, the Father tells us His name is Yahweh. You know, 7,000 times. And it says here that that's what the congregation is named after. And that's why the congregation is called Congregation of Yahweh. It's not just a name that's made up. It's a name that we find 12 times in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Testament. But the family in heaven and earth are all named after the Heavenly Father. So I explain this to people when they're being baptized. Somebody asked me last night, what does it take to be baptized? I say, well, you have to be counseled that you understand the commitment that's involved. Because the commitment is covenant, right? It's covenant relationship. It's like a marriage. A marriage is a covenant, which means it's an agreement between two parties where both parties have something to fulfill. And once a covenant is bound, you can't break a covenant. And that's what happens. So you have to understand your part. You have to repent of your sins. And that means to totally turn in the other direction. In Hebrew, the literal meaning, because originally in Hebrew, there were 22 pictures instead of letters. And the pictures turned into what we know today as the alphabet. And it comes from Aleph Bet, the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But the word picture for repentance is to destroy the path to the house. You leave nothing to go back for. So it's not, you know, a midnight cry on the end of a bar stool, you know, after the third beer that you're deciding you're going to make this commitment. No, it's a commitment you're making for the rest of your life. And it's a commitment to put Yahweh first in your life, and that you're accepting the fact that what you've done to this point in your life is only bring you death. You've committed sins before Him that violate His law that are bring the death penalty. And yet that can be removed because the Torah says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And Yeshua willingly came to this earth to pay that penalty for us. So it should sober us, but we shouldn't feel guilty because He wanted to do that. He wanted to pay our death penalty. But now by doing that and being immersed in water and having an elder lay hands on you, literally the Holy Spirit is coming in you. It's like a big ghetto when a man and a woman, a husband and wife come together in love and marriage. What happens? And the sperm and the egg come together, they create a new life. And that's exactly what happens when a new person is baptized, that the Spirit of Yahweh is literally coming in you. It's not an analogy. It's coming in you and living in you. And if you surrender to it the way these people I'm talking about surrendered, then literally it will overtake your mind and you'll become a new person. You'll be regenerated. And you'll be thinking like, wow, you know, since I've been baptized, I don't even want to do this thing anymore. Well, since I've been baptized, I just want to read my Bible. And it's not a coincidence. It's the Holy Spirit that's convicting you. And that's the miracle that Yahweh is doing, that He's turning our corrupted human nature into the very mind of Messiah. And then when that happens, you can take every thought into captivity into the obedience of Messiah. It's amazing to think what Yahweh's doing in these times we're living in. And that's where the relationship comes from. You know why? There's only one Spirit. And the same Spirit that's in Yahweh and the Father, the same Spirit that's in the Son, that makes them united. In Hebrew, the word is ikad, that they're one, they're united, because they think the same, they have the same goal, they have the same purpose. They're both eternal beings. They have no beginning and no end. And in eternity, they have never, ever, ever once had a contrary thought. Can you imagine that? Never once. Before the Father can even think it, the Son is out there doing it. It's amazing, in the same way, the other way around. And now we have that ability to get that same mind, that same Spirit that makes them who they are, that He's putting in us, not to make us cherubs or angels, but to make us children of the Most High. That's what it's all about. That's that Yahweh the Father, that's the business He's in. He's in the business of redemption. And He wants us to be part. He wants us to be part of that family redemption that He's doing. So when you're baptized, sure, it's personal. Sure, you have to repent. Sure, you have to accept the blood of Yeshua. But you're being baptized into a family. You're not being baptized into an organization or a church. The word church you don't even find in the Bible. The word either in the Greek, if you have a Greek Bible, is ekklesia. It's the people. It's called out, you know. It's the same in the Aramaic and the Hebrew. You know, you're being baptized into a family, the family of Yahweh. And there's responsibility. The responsibility is now you're part of a family, just like a family, the real family you have now, right? There's responsibility to your parents. There's responsibility to your brothers and sisters. And I say for somebody that gets baptized, and this has happened before, you know, that somebody's baptized, you never hear from them again. You know, they're calling, they want to be baptized, we want to talk to an elder, the elder baptizes them, boom. It's like they fell in a black hole somewhere, you know? But to me, it's like an adoptive child coming up and saying to parents that want to adopt him, okay, well, after you adopt me, let me know when you die. I want to come and get my inheritance, but I want nothing to do with your family. There's really no difference, you know? Yahweh is not making us sons and daughters of him just for the future. He's doing it now. And this is why one of the miracles that's been happening in our congregation is that since 2015, is Yahweh has inspired the brethren to start living in community all over. And it's amazing. You know, it's absolutely amazing that it's working, that people want to live together. They want to work together, live together, and do the work of Yahweh together. And it's not going to be a picnic. There's going to be problems. But they want to overcome those problems because that's what our calling is now. Because even with the Spirit of Yahweh in your mind, you're still human. You know, sometimes people think after baptism, they're going to start flying, you know, or they'll never sin again. And I say, you know, after baptism, you're still 99% carnal, 1% spiritual. But the more you surrender to Yahweh, the more it will balance off, right? But until that day that Yeshua returns and we shed these mortal bodies and we meet him in the air, we're always going to be fighting our human nature. But praise Yahweh that the more you surrender, the more the Spirit will fill your life. And you'll see things. You'll see things in yourself that you never thought possible. Because it's not you. And that's why it says, where's the boasting? We can't take any credit for it because we're not doing anything except allowing him to work in our life. That's about all we're doing. But it's important to understand this. That when you're baptized, you're joining the family of Yahweh and you have a responsibility to be part of that family and serve that family. And I say, you know, when you look at Moses, you know, the servant of Yahweh, or you look at King David, a man after Yahweh's own heart, that in Yahweh's judicial order, most of us will never have the position of a Moses or a David, but every one of us can have the relationship. Every one of us. The Father wants that relationship. He wants to call you his friend. He wants to say that you're his faithful servant. And the only thing that stops us is us. We're the ones that stop it when we say, I don't have enough time. I'm working too hard. You know, I have to do this. It's like the Matthew 22, the invitations of the wedding supper. And one went to his field and one went here. And we're in the end of the end. And those invitations are going out. And do we have time for the work of Yahweh? Or don't we? So it's not just about what we're receiving, and that's the problem. Everybody is only focused on accepting Jesus in their heart, but they don't want to do anything after that. They don't want to understand, I have a responsibility now, I have brothers and sisters, you know, I have spiritual parents, I have responsibility to help people and to serve. And that's what it's always been. And like I said, this book proves it for 2,000 years that Yahweh has had a spiritual family. And he still has it today. And that, like I said, the great honor is that every human being on earth has the ability to enter that family. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 to me is one of the most amazing chapters in all the Bible. Because it explains exactly what I'm talking about here. Romans 8 and starting in verse 9. He says, but you were not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. That's why I said, if you repent of your sins, you accept the blood of Yeshua for the forgiveness of those sins. And then, like it says in Acts 2, you get immersed in water and get hands laid on by an elder of Yahweh. Then the Spirit of Yahweh is dwelling in you. But anyone who has not the Spirit of the Messiah, this one does not belong to him. But if the Messiah is in you, right? The body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of his Spirit in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practice of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons or the children of Elohim. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, which we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba means daddy. It's a term of endearment. We're crying, Daddy, Daddy, right? We can call him Daddy because now we're his children. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Elohim, and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together. And you almost have to read that scripture about 10 times, and even then you got to pinch yourself. Because what is Yeshua the heir of? Yeshua is the heir of the universe. He's the heir of everything. Yahweh says that because of his sacrifice and what he did, his name is above every name in the universe, and he's the heir of everything. And this scripture says, if you're children of Yahweh, then you're heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of the Messiah. We're joint heirs. You know, I say, I can't imagine inheriting, you know, a book, never mind inheriting the universe. But it comes with a price. There's a price to discipleship, right? The Bible tells us you have to count the cost. And if you put father, mother, sister, brother before me, you're not worthy of me. If you don't pick up your torture stake and deny yourself and even your very life, you cannot be not my disciple. So yes, it's an unbelievable destiny that we have. It's unbelievable what we're being offered. But at the same rate, it's a great responsibility. And it says in Luke, too much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more will be required. And we've been given a lot. Because it's not just the anticipation of what we're going to become, like it says here, that even creation is moaning and groaning, waiting for us to manifest. But it's that our mind has been opened. Right? And I say, you know, that Don Esposito, you don't want to know Don Esposito. I've been trying to get rid of this guy for the last 35 years. And everywhere I go, he follows me, you know? And I keep trying to get rid of him. Get out of here, Don. But that's what it is. It's this battle that you fight with yourself. And I look forward to the day when you're going to shed this body. And it's going to be, bye-bye, Don. Because we're going to be given a new name, right? And part of that name will be the name of Yahweh because we'll be part of his family. But that's the point of it, that we have to fight ourselves for this because we have a responsibility to do something. We have a responsibility, and Yahweh could have did it himself. He could have had cherubs come and do the message, but he didn't. He left the message to us. He left it to us as his children because he wants to see how we'll work together, what we'll do as a family, how we'll work through the struggles, and how we'll work through the good times. You know, like it says in Corinthians, when one prospers, we all prosper with them. When one suffers, we all suffer together. Let's go to, that shows this great commission, Matthew 28. Matthew 28:18. And coming up, Yeshua talked with them, saying, this is the very end before he's going to ascend up to heaven. He says, all authority in heaven and earth was given to me, and as my Father sent me, I send you. Then having gone, disciple all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you, and behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the ages. Amen. Wow. You know, that's the Great Commission. That's what he's given us as a family to do. And that's why you can't do it by yourself. Nobody can, you know. We do it together. We work together. And that's why there's got to be judicial order. Because we can understand it in a city, right? You know, we're here in Port Elizabeth. What if there were no firemen? What if there were no policemen? What if there was no city council or no mayor? What if there were no education, board of education? What would you have? You'd have total chaos. So there has to be structure for people to work together to do this. And this is why we'll go there now. We'll go to Ephesians 4. That we're one family. And as far as the eyes of Yahweh, we're all equal. There's nobody that has a greater worth than anybody. The bottom line is Yeshua gets all the glory in the Father. And we are basically just all humble servants. But there is judicial order. And like I say, in a city, a policeman has no greater worth than somebody who's working in a factory, but he does have more authority. You know, he might have even more responsibility because his job depends on the lives of other people. But it doesn't mean that he has a greater self-worth. It just means he has more authority to give. So in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, he says, then I, the prisoner of our master, exhort you to walk worthily of the calling in which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Yahweh family, one faith, one baptism, one Elohim and Father of all, the one above all and through all and in all. So I often say, how did we get from this to 2 million churches today? You know, in one town, there could be 100 different churches, all saying something different, all going their own way, you know? And that's not what we see here. We see in the Bible that Yeshua ordained 12 apostles, and He ordained them to do a work, right? I say, if it was only about him paying the penalty for our sins, that would have taken 3 days and three nights. That's the prophecy. So why was his ministry more than 2 years, between 2 and 3 years? Because he had to train leadership. Because he knew he wasn't going to be there, and he had to train people to care for his flock. And he trained 12 men who trained others, who trained others, who laid hands on others. And there's, you'll see it in my book, that it's provable that there's been an unbroken line of succession of eldership from the first century till today. It's absolutely 100% provable. We know it from the Middle Ages, we know it from the Waldenses, we know it from the Anabaptists, and actually they actually had papers going all the way back to the 3rd, 4th, 5th century proving that. And that the elders had it. They had something called the Manual of Discipline between the elders that go all the way back. And they boldly would preach this. And that's why they were called Anabaptists, because when a Catholic came out of Catholicism and joined the true believers, they said, no, you have to be baptized. They said, we were baptized when we were babies. Don't count. You have to be baptized into the family of Yahweh, not into Constantine's false religion. So it's important that we understand this, that like he says, there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one calling and one faith, one baptism. If we drop down now to verse 10, he says, he that came down is the same who went up above all things in heaven, that he might fulfill all things. And indeed, he has assigned some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. Why? Why did he do it? To rule over the people? No. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah, so that we may no longer be children, being blown and carried by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skillful in deceiving the people. Wow. Now, if he said this 2,000 years ago, when Satan is called in Corinthians 4, the prince of the power of the airwaves, how do you think that would be today? You know? Because there's people that say, I'll never follow a man, we don't need any elders. And it's like, well, if we ever needed elders, it's today. Because the elders, we only need them until we come to the unity of the faith. You know, and then we won't need it anymore. And it's the 100% total opposite of that. The internet has deceived people to the point where you have millions of people believing the earth is flat. You know, that's where the internet has led to. It's absolutely deceived people in a way that you can't imagine. I know people that were in Church of God before that have been believers for 25 and 30 years that now, where the Sabbath, the foundation of our belief, the foundation of the true believers, that they were Seventh-day Sabbath keepers for 2,000 years, and now they're believing that the Sabbath rotates with the moon. So 1 month they keep the Sabbath on Tuesday, 1 month they keep the Sabbath on Thursday. It's utterly ridiculous. You know, and they can't prove it from Scripture. But it's because they went away from the leadership that Yahweh ordained. And you can't just blame the people, because the leaders also haven't been the best. The leaders have been, a lot of times, out for money, abusing the people. And it's human nature, right? That if someone gets in a power of authority, they want to do that. But is that the reason that Yahweh put leaders? No. Let's look what Yeshua said if somebody wants to be a leader. Matthew 20. Matthew 20, and verse 20. He says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came near to him along with her sons, and she and her sons worshipped him and was asking him something. And he said to her, what do you desire? And she said to him, that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. Wow, you know, talk about a good Jewish mama, right? She wants to ask something for her sons. That's something to ask. She's not asking here, you know, for whatever, you know, a blessing or something. She said, sit on my, the Messiah's right and left in his kingdom. And what does Yeshua say? But answering, Yeshua said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup which I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism which I am about to be baptized? And they said to him, we are able. That's why we got to watch our words. Because his cup and his baptism was martyrism. And they just fulfilled their death by saying this. And he said to him, indeed, you shall drink my cup, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I will be baptized with. But to sit off my right and my left hand is not mine to give, but to those to whom it was prepared by my Father. And hearing, the 10 were angry at the two brothers. And Yeshua called to them and said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles are their masters, and their nobles are in authority over them. But it will not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom of many. And that's why we don't take titles. Titles are to Yahweh. You want to call me Elder Don is my job? That's great. Joe the plumber, Bill the electrician, and Elder Don, Don the Elder. But it's not a title. It's not a title. And it's not something sometimes people are have the role of an elder or the job of an elder in the congregation. And then they leave the congregation and they think they continue to be an elder. An elder of what? It's not a title. It's not a certificate that you go to school for, that you take with you. It's a job that you're doing at the time you're fulfilling that commission. Once you stop fulfilling that commission, you're not called by that job title anymore. And when people sometimes they come in the congregation and they're only coming for ordination, for what? You know, there was one man who came in the congregation and he was a professional person and he couldn't be ordained because he didn't qualify. He had a wife who was divorced and remarried. And he wanted the ordination. And he was really a good fellow. He helped a lot. And he was respected by everybody. And he pushed me and basically said, if he's not ordained, he's leaving. And I said, you're respected by everybody. Why do you need that? He said, I just need it. I just need it. It's pride. It's pride because when your relationship with Yahweh is right, he's the only one that you want to please. You don't need a title from man to feel proud of yourself. And I tell people, you come in, you know, because people ask, what does it do to be a deacon or to be an elder? And the Bible says nothing wrong for it. Somebody who seeks the position seeks a good thing. But you know what you do? You serve. You serve. That's the way you do it. That's the only way you do it. You serve people. And then when you're ordained, you don't stop serving people. You serve them even more. That's the way it is in Yeshua's kingdom. That's the kingdom mentality. That it's not the hierarchical structure where the people on top abuse the people underneath them. That's what we see in every country in the world. We don't see governments where people really care about their people. They're there to use the people as pawns, to abuse the people. One of the worst situations you have not too far from you was with Zimbabwe. Breaks my heart to see what Robert Mugabe did to his own people. How can you do that? They're your own people. You know, and that proudful look that he would come, and so sad. And where does it wind up in the end? You know, now he's in the grave, he's waiting for his judgment from Yahweh. And that's not going to be a good day for a lot of people that's what they're looking for. But in the kingdom mindset, that's what it is. You don't have to be recognized by man because Yahweh sees everything. Serve your brothers and sisters, serve your husband and wife, serve your children, and he sees everything. And when the time is right, you'll be rewarded. You don't need man's recognition. You don't need man to pat you on the back. Because I'll tell you something I learned. You know, they say, watch the people you step on the way up, because they're the same people you see on the way down. But it's the same way that the same people that will pat you on the back and tell you what a great job you're doing today are the same people that tomorrow will say, take me off your mailing list. You know, and I look and I say, mailing list? You know, I'm not Walmart. What do you mean mailing list? Take me off your mailing list. In my whole life, I was brought up in a family that family means everything. You have the family and you have everybody else. And for my family, even up to today, any family member would call me, I'd do anything for my family and my friends. Because if someone became a friend, they're into that family. And I had people that I knew from college years ago that called me in the middle of the night. I haven't talked to him in 20 years, and I was out there trying to help that person. I've never lost a friend in my life because you have to be a good friend to give a good friend. And that was one of the things I had a struggle with becoming a leader in the congregation, which I never asked for, was that people didn't look at me for who I am and my character. They looked at me for what I'm teaching on the website. So if they like what I'm teaching today, they would pat me on the back. And if I taught something hard like divorce and remarriage, they're running in the other direction. And I had to learn not to take it personal, you know. But at first I did. It was very hard for me. And that was one of the things. Because like I said, I never sought leadership. And it's not easy being a leader. But Yahweh puts you in a position, and one thing is, until the day I die, I'll fulfill it. I'm not going to abdicate my position. I'm not going to do anything less, because I want to please the one who put me there. And each of us have gifts, maybe not to be a leader or a teacher, but you have other gifts. There's gifts he's given you, and that should be what you're wanting to do. Not to be seen by man, not to be recognized, but to please Yahweh. And I say, when the kingdom comes, there'll be a lot of leaders and a lot of pastors that we're not even going to see in the kingdom. And you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a lot of little widows that were prayer warriors that we never heard of, you never knew. But Yahweh knew. Yahweh saw what these people were doing. People that were doing, like the Bible says, when you do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, we don't need to pout before people, you know, tout, you know, our greatness and how we're helping. We're doing it because it's Yahweh's way. It's what Yahweh expects from us. But if we didn't have organization in doing this, how could we do it? How could we take something worldwide, right? If you're only one person, if you're just in one area. And that's why, you know, we're not expected. Yahweh doesn't expect each of us to go worldwide to take this, but collectively he expects us to do this. If we go to Romans 10 in verse 13, do we see this? He says, "For everyone who ever may call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. How then may we call on the one we have not believed? And how may they believe on one whom they have not heard? And how may they hear without a preacher? And how may they preach if they are not sent? Even as it has been written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, of those preaching good things." Wow. How beautiful are the feet. And you know what's interesting? In reality, on a human level, feet are probably the least attractive thing, you know, on a human body. They're not the most beautiful thing. But what makes them beautiful is they're bringing the good news. Because everywhere you go, your foot goes first. Your foot leads you to everywhere you go. And isn't it very interesting? On Passover, you know, we should always be humble, but more humble on Passover than any time of the year. What do? We get on our hands and knees and we wash each other's feet. That we show that there's not a brother or sister in the congregation that I wouldn't get on my hands and knees and wash their feet. You know, we do that as a sign of humility. So you couldn't have a worldwide preaching work without that, working together. But, you know, like I said, Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all wisdom." And you'll hear, I've heard it, people say, "I'll never follow a man, blah, 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 blah." And I say, you know, Yeshua was a man. When he came to this earth, he wasn't Elohim. He put his divinity to the side, and he came as a man for 32 years. And anybody that says that he would not follow a man, be honest with yourself. If you lived 2,000 years ago and you saw a little 5'2" Jew that was standing there, and he's not saying what I'm saying, he's not saying, you know, get baptized or this. He's saying, "I'm Elohim. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life. You cannot go to the Father except through me." That's what Yeshua's message was. So if you say you won't follow one of his servants who don't say that, who just humbly try to say, "Follow Yahweh," you're kidding yourself if you think you would have followed a little 5'2" Jew who was saying those things. You would have never done it. It's impossible. A person who says, "I'll never follow man," is a liar, because you know who he's following? Himself. Everybody follows somebody. Everybody. There's nobody who's not following. And the person who's out there that says, "I'll never follow man," he's the same one who's telling you the earth is flat and telling you the Sabbath rotates by the moon. So he's following somebody. He's following the internet, but he's following people who give him he doesn't have any accountability with the people he's following. When you come in Yahweh's families, there's accountability, right? I have accountability. You know, I'm accountable to everybody. And everybody hears what I'm saying, whatever, and if I'm not doing something right, I have to change. And each of us do that. So, and it's the same with any family. If you saw one of your brothers and sisters going off and getting into something bad, right? You'd have to have an intervention. You'd have to pull them to the side, because you don't want to see that happen. And that's what a family's about. But the person who separates himself, he seeks his own desire. He doesn't want to follow anybody because he wants to follow himself. And that's not a kingdom principle. Because in the kingdom of Yahweh, it's a kingdom. It's not about any individual. It's a collective effort of everybody working together toward that common goal. And I know in myself, if I don't do that now, I'm not going to be in that kingdom. because my human nature doesn't want to do it. My human nature doesn't want to live with other people and serve other people. It wants to be served myself. So I got to fight against that. I got to surrender to the will of Yahweh, or I'm not going to be in His kingdom. You know, we have to realize this is real. This is life and death. And it's up to each individual to look in his heart. But I fear for those people who have that kind of feeling, you know, that they want to be by themselves, because that's satanically inspired. It's not something that is going to get you into the kingdom of Yahweh. But where is the body of Messiah? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and let's see. Because the body of Messiah is, like I said, each of us is a piece of that body. Each of us is a finger and a hand and an arm and a leg. And collectively, we make up one body. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4. It says, there are a diversity of gifts, but there is only one Spirit. There are a diversity of ministries, yet Yahweh is first. And there are a diversity of powers, but the same Elohim is working all things in all. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit as a help to him. For through the Spirit is given to one a word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another workings of power, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of languages, and to another interpretations of languages. So there's some churches out there, like the Pentecostals, that say if you're not speaking in a tongue, in a gibberish tongue, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible says right here that not everybody will do that. Everybody has different manifestations. And even that, if you do have the gift of language, it means you're speaking a language. It means you're speaking a real language. You're not over here speaking, some kind of demonic gibberish. And the one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing separately to each as He wills. So whatever gift you're given, it's the Holy Spirit that chose to give you that gift. Even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body being many are one body, so is Messiah. So also we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Arameans, whether slaves or free, even all were given to drink into one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, on account of this, is it not of the body? And if an ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, on account of this, is it not of the body? If all the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If all hearing, where would be the smelling? But now Elohim set the members, each one of them in the body, even as it pleased him. So we should not be coveting each other's gifts. Some people have the beautiful voice for singing, right? And if that's the case, great. But we shouldn't be coveting that, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of this, or the gift of that. We should be embracing the gift that's given to us and using it. But if all was one member, where would be the body? But now indeed many are the members, but it is one body, right? One body, one faith, one baptism, one family. And the eye is not able to say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the foot, I have no need of you. But much rather the members of the body seeming to be weaker are necessary. And those of the body we think to be less honorable, to these we put more abundant honor around them, and our dishonored members we dress with greater care. But our valued parts have no need for attention, but Elohim tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to the members having need, that there be no division in the body, but that the members might have the same care one for another. And if one member is in pain, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. And you are the body of Messiah and members in your respective places. Wow, that doesn't tell it. You know, that's what it is. For 2,000 years, there's been a congregation that Yeshua had that is worldwide. It's not an organization, right? But it's a spiritual organism that people join by being baptized, repenting of their sins, having hands laid on by a proper elder, and joining that family. And then, wherever you are in the world, you're a respective member, you have spiritual gifts, and you have to use those gifts to enhance and further the body. And that's what it's all about. Yahweh's work is a collective family effort, each given gifts to have to be codependent on each other, to work in unity for the greater common goal of the kingdom, And we have to lose the self-desire and the pride. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says, "But we ought to thank Yahweh always concerning you, brothers beloved by Yahweh, because Yahweh chose you from the beginning to salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and through a true faith, to which he called you through our preaching to be the glory of our Master Yeshua Messiah. So then, brothers, stand firm and strongly hold the commandments you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." Then, brothers, stand firm and strongly hold the commandments you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. And this is another reason why it's important when people come out of either false Christianity or anything else, and they come to faith, why you have to come to the body. Because the doctrines that have been laid out, and you see in Scripture, they're not just made up doctrines. They're not doctrines of an organization. They're doctrines that the original apostles had from Yeshua that they've handed down through the ages. So it's not my doctrine. I didn't make the doctrine up. And I can say, coming through this lineage that's in this book, there's things I learned that I've never heard in any other church, such as the dead don't go to heaven, right? The dead are asleep. And yet when you look, it's all over the Bible. But almost all Christians believe when you die, you go to heaven. And yet nowhere does it say it. Why? Because it's not the reward of the saved. When you become a believer, Galatians 3:29, you become a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Was Abraham ever promised heaven? No. Abraham is promised the land of Israel. And then as a seed, we're given inheritance of that land, the way the 12 tribes are. So our inheritance is on the earth, Revelation 5:10. We will be kings and priests with him on the earth. It never says that we're given heaven. It never says that. Simple truth. But it's been there for 2,000 years, and it's been given through time period, through time period, through time period. Things like the Sabbath day. You know that the true congregation for the last 2,000 years has always kept the Saturday Sabbath. They've always kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Not like the Jews who changed it to the 15th. You know, so the basic doctrines of the congregation have always been there. They've always been there. So if somebody comes to faith, but they're not coming to Yeshua's congregation, they're just being on their own, they're never going to get the truth. And then what's going to happen is what we have today. We have 2 million congregations all teaching something different. And I respect the fact that if there's a Baptist pastor or a Catholic priest that finds out what he's doing is wrong and he leaves, but if he doesn't come and get trained, how can he just say, okay, I was a Baptist pastor yesterday, today I'm a Messianic pastor? Where's your training? You have to be trained, you know. That's why it says an elder, do not lay hands on somebody quickly. Do not ordain somebody who's new in the congregation. There is such a standard to elderhood because the elder is going to affect the other people in the congregation. And it affects the lineage going forward. So if the elder isn't grounded in the doctrine, well, how is he going to bring that doctrine to the next congregation? So it's important that we understand this, that we have to be unified in doctrine. And I know in our branch, because I'm by far, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say we're the only true believers, not at all. We're just one tiny little spoke in a wheel. But I can tell you in our branch of Yeshua's congregation, which is worldwide, I don't care if you come to South Africa or Kenya or Burundi or Philippines or Thailand or America or Europe, you'll hear the same message. We have the same doctrine. And it's not because it's a doctrine of the congregation. It's because the people believe it. You know, you can't convince somebody to believe something against their will. It's because the Holy Spirit has shown the people the doctrine and the people believe it. We have 25 lessons online. And like I said, in the internet age, I've heard everything and under the sun. I've been attacked from here to China. But I've never, ever once had anybody attack one of those 25 lessons. Because how do you attack the truth? How do you attack Scripture? You know, everything from joining the new covenant to true repentance to the family of Yahweh, reward of the saved, you know, what is the Holy Spirit, you know, everything, judicial order. You can't attack the truth. And that's why, to me, they're gold. That's gold. Because the truth will set you free. And in the world of Satan, the prince of the power of the airwaves, where you have people enslaved, believing all these lies, right? I'd say Donald Trump did not make the term fake news. Satan had that long, long time ago before Donald Trump was ever born. But the truth will set you free. And you don't have to be under deception and lies. And it's amazing that when you can take the Bible and put line on line, precept on precept, and say, wow, you know, I thought about that forever, and now I see exactly why this is this or why that's that. So praise Yahweh for that. But that's why we have to have a congregation, because we wouldn't have truth. Psalm 133 in verse 1. Psalm 133. A song of ascent of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren living together, even in unity. Wow. It is like the precious oil on the head that ran down on the beard, Aaron's beard going down to the mouth of his garments, like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, which is like a sponge of water coming in, coming down on the mountains of Mount Zion, for there Yahweh commanded the blessing forevermore. So wow, how good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. But you can't fake unity, you know? Like sometimes people will say, well, we have different beliefs, but let's just be unified for the sake of unity. It's like, what on earth does that mean? You know, you're either unified or you're not unified. You know, like if you're believing this is white and I'm believing that's black, then we're not unified. There's no such thing as being unified. You know, you have different beliefs, but you're unified for the sake of unity. That doesn't make any sense at all, you know? And the way to be unified is surrendering our will to the Holy Spirit, because there's only one Spirit, and it's the Spirit that teaches us the truth. You know, but there's people that don't want to let these falsehoods go. You know, absolutely they don't. I've had before with the oneness doctrine. I had a husband and wife come up to me a few years ago, and they said, Elder Don, we know you're a man of Yahweh. We know that if you're wrong on something, that you would change. You know, and we'd like to share something. I said, okay, but before you even get into it, I'll give you my word. If you could prove to me I'm wrong somewhere, I'll change right now. But if I'm not wrong, and maybe you're wrong, are you willing to change? And they didn't answer me. They just got quiet. So again, they got into the oneness doctrine, you know, that Yeshua and Yahweh are the same being. And they go to one or two scriptures in Isaiah that they don't understand because of the translation from the Hebrew, where Yahweh says, I, Yahweh, alone, and he's not talking about that he's by himself. Because we know in Genesis, somebody's there. The Jews say they were angels. You know, this one says it's this, but he's not alone. The Father wasn't in a vacuum for eternity by himself in a corner. He has cherubs and angels and seraphs and cherubim and the heavenly court, the 24 elders. So somebody is there with him. So it doesn't mean that. When he's saying, I, Yahweh, alone, in the Hebrew, what it means is all life comes from him. All life comes from the Father. But very clearly, whenever you see in Scripture about the Genesis account in creation, let us make man in our image. It's plural. There's somebody else there beside him. You know, and they couldn't see that. So here it was. I explained to them the two scriptures they had misinterpreted, and I gave them at least 40 or 50 scriptures. You know, Yeshua said that the Father is greater than I. Is he greater than himself? You know, Yeshua never claimed to be the Father. And if he was the Father, then why is he yelling on the torture stake, you know, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? You know, Mayel, why did you forsake me? Did he forsake himself? And if he's the Father, did he die? And if he died, who raised him up? Psalm 16. All you have to do is go to the Word. Because in Psalm 16, the Father is saying to his Messiah, I will not leave you in the grave. There's a Yahweh, the Father, and then there's the Messiah. And they're not the same being. Amen. There's more than 300 scriptures in the Old Testament alone that prove that. And at the end of showing them every scripture, they just put their head down and walked away. Because they had the preconceived idea. They didn't want the truth. And that's why we have to have an organization. Because once you leave that, where do you go from there? Where do you go from the oneness doctrine? You know, you just lost your Messiah. You know, now you're just left with the Father without the Son. But Yeshua said you can't get to the Father without the Son. That's the only way to the Father is through the Son. So now you not only lost the Son, you lost the Father with them. And Satan has you right where he wants you. And that's why the elders, and when I came into the truth, praise Yahweh, that there were elders there that were able to teach me, you know, by opening up the Bible and showing me. And in my world, I never saw that before. Matter of fact, when I first called for the Church of God elders, I had about 80 questions. And I said, I was very skeptical, and I said, okay, I'll let him in the house, and the minute he tells me this is a mystery, I'm going to say, there's the door. I started asking him question after question. What do you think on this? Don't worry what I think. Let's go to the Bible. Every single question I asked, he went to the Bible and gave me an answer. And I was like, wow, I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen an organization, a congregation that actually teaches from the Bible. And they're not saying, this is our tradition, or it's a mystery, like you always hear. We can't know these things. So there's a reason for the congregation. And the key is, though, you're part of that. You're part of that work. You have these gifts. You know, it's not a one-man band. It's all of us collectively working together and using those gifts for the betterment of the body of Messiah. A couple more scriptures and we'll finish here. John 17 and verse 16. John 17 and verse 16. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And I fear for their sakes. I sanctify them so they may also be sanctified for the truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word. Here we are, right? Generation after generation. That all may be echad, united. As you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may be echad in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, right? And that's the way the world sees, because in a world of chaos, in a world where everyone is fighting and there's no unity, that people can look in Yeshua's congregation and see love and see people working together and say, this isn't human, you know? And it's a testimony to them. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be echad as we are echad united. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, those whom you have given to me, I desire that where I am, they may also be with me, that they might see my glory that you've given to me, because you have loved me from the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, indeed the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these have known that you sent me. And I made known your name to them, and will make it known, right? Is his name important? Of course it is. That the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Praise Yahweh for that. So that's the unity, you know. The unity that the Father and the Son have, you know, is that he wants to bring to us also. John 4 and verse 34. John 4 and verse 34. Yeshua said to them, my food is that I should do the will of him who sent me, and I may finish his work. Praise Yahweh. Do not say that there are 4 months to come to the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and see the fields that are white and have ripened, for the harvest is ready. Right? I said that to you here in South Africa. There's a harvest here. You know, the Spirit of Yahweh now is coming. And there's many, many people that are halfway there already. Many are in Messianic congregations and whatnot. Some of them have already left churches and are Sabbath keepers. But there's a big work to do. You know, and these people are just waiting there for this harvest. And he that reaps receives a wage and gathers fruit unto life that is eternal. And the sower and the reaper together will rejoice. For this is the word is true, that another is the one sowing and another the one reaping. I have sent you to reap what you have not labored over. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So wow, there's people from every place, all different places they're at. Some of them have already gotten seeds from somebody else. But there's a great end time harvest. Just waiting for the people of South Africa. Revelation 22, in verse 10, says, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of the book, because the time is at hand. Right? So we are living Revelation. We're living. The book of Daniel is opened, right? During the time of Daniel, he said, close the book, Daniel, until the end time. I'm in the process of going through Daniel in a Bible study. Up to chapter 8. So when I get home, I'll probably not do it the first week. I'll take a little rest for a couple of days, but then I'll get right back into Daniel. Because the book is open now. The same as Revelation is open. We're already seeing things that are happening. And what does he say? He says, do not seal the words of the prophecy of the book, because the time is at hand. And behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to give each according to his work. So it's a collective work, but we will be rewarded individually, you know? So I say to pastors that say, your job is pray and pay, don't ever listen to that. They're trying to take your salvation away. You got a lot more to do than pray and pay. You got a spiritual gift and you got to use it. You got to use that gift in the body. And I'll tell you, it wasn't until I left Church of God that I realized this. And it was sad to me that when we started meeting in homes, some Church of God people that were in the church for 20 years could not get up for 1 minute and give a testimony. And I say, wow. Wow. If you can't get up for a minute and give a testimony of what Yahweh did in your life and you're a believer for 20 years, then shame on you. You should be able to sit there for 24 hours and keep telling miracle after miracle that he's done in your life. But I don't blame the people. It was the conditioning that was done there. And it's wrong. Because we are a body, we are a family, and each of us have a piece of that, and we have to work together in unity toward it. And like I said, not everybody may be a teacher or an elder, but everyone has gifts that have to be used in that body. And your reward is going to be based on the fruit that you bear from it. The last scripture is Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this good news of the kingdom will be published in all the earth for a testimony for all the nations, and then the end will come. And it's very interesting, because some translations put preached, but the word technically there is published. And I don't believe that, I believe it's a commission we have as the body of Messiah to bring the good news. But I don't believe that this scripture is talking about one man or one congregation's job, you know, when he says it. He says, I'm going to read it one more time here. And this good news of the kingdom will be published in all the earth for a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. The only truth is this Bible. When I give a sermon, that's not the truth, but it's a message about the truth. And when you go and tell somebody about the sermon, you're telling someone about the truth that was about the truth. But this is the truth. So when he's talking about publishing the good news of all nations, I believe he's talking about this. He's talking about his word going throughout all the world, and you wonder, how on earth could that happen? You know, but in the internet age, it is happening. You know, our tiny congregation, we've had probably, I can't tell you how many hundreds of millions of downloads of this Bible. Hundreds of millions of them. I mean, it's unbelievable. And I don't think we're the only ones. You know, I think, like I said, there's other branches of Yahweh congregation also that are doing part of this publishing work. But the point of it is that the whole world has been witness to. You know, we went to every nation on earth every month, just about. We'll have about 200 nations that come to the website. And technically, there's only 188, you know, according to the UN. But there's territories and whatnot, too. We've had millions of downloads of everything that you can imagine. Thousands of people being baptized, hundreds of elders and deacons that are helping, you know, thousands of members all coming together. And like I said, I couldn't do this. I thank Yahweh first, but I thank all of you for putting this together, you know, because how could I come here? What would I be doing? I'd probably be in the airport just trying to see if I could talk to somebody and pray to Yahweh. But without you putting everything together, without you doing the work once I leave here, you know, my job in one way it's hard, in another way it's easy. I leave in a week, and now you have to take these seeds, and you have to nurture them and love the people and show them what the truth is really about. And I say, people will learn much more by your love before your doctrine. You know, you can't just shove doctrine down somebody's mouth, even if it's true. But when they see your love that they haven't gotten from other people, and that's why Yeshua said, all men will know you're my disciples by... not by your calendar, by your love one for another. And that's got to be the foundation of it. And it was at one time in Church of God. And they lost their way away, but so be it. We're in a new age now. But we're in an age now where Yahweh's Spirit is being poured out in these end times, and it is coming out. And I say, since 2016, we had a unity conference in Kenya. Two of your elders are here, Elder Fred and Elder Wilco. There are two elders currently right here in South Africa. They were both there. From that time, we have had more than 100 new congregations just in Africa, just in the last couple of years. 100 congregations I mean, that's how fast, that's from one meeting, one unity conference that's come from here. And our work has been to build a congregation. That's what the tithe is for, building congregational halls, helping the widows, the less fortunate, you know, working together as a family. We have on the website the Matthew 24 Project, because sometimes people might say, you might be scattered. Maybe you don't have brethren around you. How do you do it? And we built the Matthew 24 Project that whether you're a congregation of 100 or you're one person, you can do it. Go online, the website www.coyhw.com. Just click on Matthew 24. Everything's there. All of the information, it's very easily to print it. It doesn't cost a lot of money. And it explains to you how, whether you're one person or a congregation, how you can be part of Yahweh's work. Individually, because it's not my job. Somebody told me that, you know, as I was traveling, they said, wow, you're doing a great job. I said, I'm not doing anything that you shouldn't be doing either. We're all, you know, I'm no different than anybody else. All of us have the same commission. So like I said, I might have a little different authority as the lead elder, but we all have the same job. We all have been commissioned to do the same things, bringing this good news to the people. And praise Yahweh that it's going out in force, the kingdom message, because like I said, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's not about religion, it's about covenants, right? It's about kingdom mindset, thinking like a kingdom mindset. And the kingdom, you have to realize it's bigger than you, that there's something bigger than you. And that's why I say nothing against the personal commitment you make or the personal relationship when you're baptized. But I've seen people leave the truth over, this person got ordained a deacon and I didn't get ordained. Oh, you know, I've been doing all this help and I wasn't recognized. Nobody said what a great job I'm doing, you know, because I was bringing food on the Sabbath. And I say this when I teach at the Bible school to our elders. The first thing I say is, if you're in leadership for any other reason than serving Yahweh, you're going to burn out. It's that simple. If you're looking for recognition, if you're looking for power, whatever you're looking for, you will burn out. The only reason you should want to be in leadership is to have a greater ability of serving Yahweh. That's it. And that's a kingdom mentality. That's what we have to put on, that kingdom mentality, to realize this is bigger than me. So I'm not going to get offended, even if somebody does something wrong. You got to let it roll off your back, because this is bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than everything. It's the work of Yahweh that's going worldwide. And every life to Yahweh is important. Every life. Amen. The homeless person that's out there, as well as the president of a country. And I've been blessed that I've Yahweh's opened doors for me to go to presidents and prime ministers and to witness. In Israel, 25 times I've been in the Israeli Knesset and shared with them the vision. So you never know where Yahweh will bring you to. Our job is just whatever He's bringing you today, that's where you're going to be faithful. And you put on that kingdom mindset, and that's where you're going. So I pray that this can help you better understand your responsibility and Yahweh's great family. I'm very, very honored to be here before you. And I just thank you and praise Yahweh.